Before I start, there's a few things that it's amazing. First of all, I've got to thank Yvonne for changing the hymn that she had. Last Sunday, I was at Pakuranga, as Brother John said, and I had this exhortation prepared, ready to go, but what I wanted a special hymn, and I couldn't think of one. And then they sung it at Pakuranga. That's the hymn I want, you know, so Yvonne kindly did. But what I want to know, Yvonne didn't know what I was going to talk about. And I want to read to you number 12 in the Praise the Lord hymn book. And it says, "Be still for the presence of the Lord. The Holy One is here. Come bow before him now with reverence and with fear." It's just about taking those words straight out of my exhortation. You know, and Yvonne had no idea what I was going to talk about. You know, so it's and the other thing that I want to mention, Ron and I are in touch with each other quite often, and he rang me up and we were talking, and he says, "I did the exhort in Pakuranga today." I said, "Oh yeah, what'd you do?" He says, "I spoke on joy." And I said, "You've got to be kidding me. You know, I'm sitting here at the moment preparing an exhortation for town on the subject of joy. I haven't heard this, but it just turned out that way." It was, you know, it was so amazing, unbelievable. So I hope that if anybody has heard Ron's one, I hope that I don't do him an injustice. I haven't heard his. Okay. We're going to have a look at the subject of joy. One of the most remarkable things that the people in the first century first noticed about Christians was their absolute joy. But really speaking, they didn't have much to be joyful about, did they? Their leader had been murdered, he'd been buried, and although he'd been raised from the dead, he promptly ascended to heaven and left him all alone. And alone, and they had to set out on a worldwide crusade. But that's not all of it, all of the story, is it? He left them behind as conquerors, one who had opened up life for sinners everywhere, including you and me, into a suffering and captive world. He brought freedom and hope into an immoral and savage age. He brought purity and mercy, and into a world filled with hatred, he brought joy and peace. And my brothers and sisters, these are all available to you and me today through faith. So when persecution arose, and when tyranny took its toll on some of the believers or on us, we don't see any frustration, do we? Or a feeling of morbid suffering. No. We see instead joy in adversity. What did the apostles say? They found absolute joy to be found worthy to be persecuted for the love of Christ. Can you imagine that? We haven't had to do that yet. And why is that? Well, because they had a good news to offer to an unhappy and a sick world. So, my brothers and sisters, let's examine an aspect of the truth which at times appears to be lamentably absent in our brotherhood. And one is almost forced to ask the question, where's the joy gone out of our truth? Perhaps we are the people that need to be reminded that the joy of the Lord is our stronghold. That's why I asked Brother John to read for me Nehemiah chapter 8. We know there that the people had come together as one man. It doesn't mean that there were only men there. It means that they came together as one people, as verse 1 tells us. And they are told by Nehemiah, by Ezra, and by the Levites, who called upon the people to refrain from mourning and to cease from weeping in verses 9 and 10. When there was sadness, Nehemiah wouldn't stand for that. And he told them to be joyful. Even though the day was holy, we are still to be joyful. Why? Note the content in verse 9. He said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the Lord. And the reason is given to us in the next verse, in verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing had been prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. To us, brothers and sisters, every day should be holy unto the Lord. The chapter goes on to tell us that they were instructed in the word of God, and then the people rejoiced. Why? Because they now understood the word of God. You see, brothers and sisters, an understanding of God's word can and should bring great joy to us. We can make a comparison today, for we've all come together around this memorial table as one man in the spirit of unity, having by the grace of God heard and understood the law of our Lord. The trumpet has not given an uncertain sound, and we who have come out of captivity keep this feast as it has been appointed to us. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles like us today. We partake of these emblems in the hope of partaking anew with our Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his glory. But my brothers and sisters, let me ask a question. How do we come? Do we come grieving, sorry, sad of heart? No matter what its form, evil has to come into our lives. And there is no way that we can avoid it. It may come as an illness, or a persecution, or a bereavement, a financial loss, loss of a friend, remorse, physical or mental suffering, whatever. But my brothers and sisters, if we are wise, we can humbly and patiently and faithfully and cheerfully submit to these evils. Romans chapter 5 tells us, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And it continues in Romans 8, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Apostle James states that we should be thankful and glad for our trials and tribulations. He tells us in James chapter 1 verse 2, Consider the pure joy, my brethren, really, whenever you face trial or many kinds. For those unlearned, the people out in the world today, if they saw that, they would say it's a contradiction. How can one rejoice and be thankful when one is suffering? The answer is in the following verse. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Brothers and sisters, God is working in us, with us, so that we might obtain the ultimate maturity and be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why we are here, to become the image of His Son. God often uses trials in our lives and in everybody's life. Starting, for example, with our first parents, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, with a subtle serpent. And he did that to develop character. And he did it with Abraham when he asked him to sacrifice his only beloved son. And there's many parents in this room. Can you even begin to imagine what that would be like, being asked by God to sacrifice your beloved firstborn child to Him? Can you imagine? And then, brothers and sisters, it may sound strange, but let us be grateful for trouble. And let us rejoice and be thankful always, even though at times our rejoicing may be accompanied with tears. No, brothers and sisters, we must not resent trouble. We should faithfully submit to it. Christ did. Not my will, but yours be done. And in his most depressing moment, Jesus faced them. The bright thought, and I think I'll tell you two times. When we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. He endured for the joy that was set before him. When things are going well, brother, it's much easier to be cheerful. We can be cheerful if we are all happy, and we can all be happy and thankful. But the world can very, very quickly swamp us in. And personal problems can loom very large indeed, very, very quickly. Do we come with a strong conviction that the joy of the Lord is our stronghold, as we saw in the book of Nehemiah? Oh yes, it's easy. We are not led to expect a bed of roses. We all, and this is something that we all frequently lose sight of, we all have our difficulties, each and every one of us, our problems, our upsets. But above all else, we, as we surround this table here today, we should acknowledge and we should count our blessings, because they are many. We stand this day, as we do every Sunday, before the Lord our God. This This is a very solemn and maybe a frightening thought. We're standing right before him right now. All that is done at the breaking of bread and done with solemnity and reverence as is befitting the occasion. But there's another quality that should also be apparent right now, and that is joy. Joy. In the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, joy has always been shown as a mark of the true believer. There is joy for our Lord if we abide in him, and his joy in us can make our joy full. Think of that. So today, though we may not see Jesus, and as we've sung in that hymn, as even though that we don't see Jesus, he's here with us. And we love him dearly. Luke 15 tells us that there are three things that were lost. There was a sheep in the ecclesia. There was a coin in the house. And there was a son in the family. And all three tell us of the great joy in heaven when they were found. Heavenly joy also is a characteristic accompanied by the great works of God. For instance, Job tells us that the angels sang for joy at the physical creation. And Luke 2 tells us that the angels sang at the birth of Jesus. There was no restraint in their singing. There's no timidity. It was just a full throated. If you look at Luke's story about the angels going to the shepherds in the field, one angel went to the shepherds and said, there's a child born in Bethlehem, and it told them about the birth of Jesus. But then the scriptures go on to tell us that as soon as the message was delivered, the whole host of heaven just could not contain themselves. And they all sang. The whole host of heaven sang. Can you imagine what that sounded like? For joy, the whole host of heaven. And we are told in Zephaniah, and this is my favorite verse in the Bible. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it tells us that God Almighty is going to sing for me, for you in the kingdom. Think of that. And Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12 tells us that Christ will also sing for us in the kingdom. That's amazing. That is amazing. After his baptism, the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer went rejoicing. The word actually means bubbling over with joy. And if you go and have a look, we know that Philip went to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. And if we look at what he was saying to the Ethiopian eunuch, it says then that he went away joyfully. Why? Have a look sometime and read what Philip spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch about. It's found in chapter 56, verses 3 to 8 of Isaiah. How can we not be joyful, brethren and sisters, when we realize that God has set us free from sin? I want you to do a favor for me now. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to pretend that you are with Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Okay? You've just been beaten with rods, severely beaten with rods. You are now put in the custody of a jailer who fastens your legs in a stock. And stocks were designed to incur cramp very, very quickly, very, very severely. In the innermost parts of the prison, you are now in the dark, rat-infested, stinking dungeon. You hear cries. No. You hear screams from your fellow prisoners. You are far from home and all your loved ones. You are feeling very sore after the severe beating that you have received. And you know that you are innocent. Is it likely that you will now sing hymns with joy and praise in your heart to your God? Then why did they do it? Why did they sing joy, hymns of joy and praise to their God? Let me read to you what it is, what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Paul refers to his hardship as light affliction against the eternal weight of glory. My brothers and sisters, what are we looking at? Is our eye singly focused on the eternal weight of glory or on the worldly cares around us? The appearing of Jesus is to be joyfully anticipated by faithful, by all the faithful. Timothy says, all who love his appearing. Do we love his appearing? Do we look forward with joy and anticipation? Or are we actually looking forward to the words, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord? The emblems before us, brothers and sisters, serve as a reminder of the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They also bind us in fellowship, not only with him, but with each other. When we partake of the emblem shortly, as soon as we partake of it, it gives us opportunity to be united together. Because it says the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the blood, body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Brothers and sisters, the fellowship that we share as a community is a great blessing. So, as we meet around the emblems before us, let us remind us that we are here to renew our covenant with God. That's what we're here for, right? We understand that. We're here to renew our covenant with God. But not only that, have you ever considered that by presenting ourselves at the table of remembrance right here today, we are able to renew, God is able to renew his covenant with you? Okay. God is able to renew his covenant with you. It's the same covenant, but it has two parts to it. We are all standing in his presence. My brothers and sisters, the Master has risen. And he's here with us today.